Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. And we are going to continue our series that we've been in for two Sundays now, entitled Contend for the Faith. And I want to, in these coming weeks, probably focus more on Valentine's Day because it falls next Sunday on the 14th. But in the coming weeks, Jude gives a multivitamin of scripture that deals with the apostates that we began talking about the Sunday before last. And I want to take time to exegete, which means to expose and explain the scriptures, because there's a lot of detail here. And I don't want to rush, and I don't think we'll get hung up too long, but it will take some time. But I think it's important in the day in which we live to understand what an apostate is and what a false teacher is, because they are cropping up and creeping in everywhere at a pace like we've never seen before. And so it is important to understand what they look like, be able to identify them, unmask them, and make sure that they don't infiltrate into our churches and pull us away from the love of God. And so there are many layers, as you will see, like an onion, layers to these apostates. And today we will continue to unmask these false teachers. We began two Sundays ago by this verse, and I want to read it to you again. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Beware of false prophets, apostates, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And so they come like that sheep, looking legitimate, looking good, and yet they are indeed wolves in sheep's clothing. So Jude chapter 3, there's no chapter. The letter of Jude, and we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And Father, we thank you that in a day of confusion, in a day of false teaching, in a day of smoke and mirrors, in a day of saying the right things but believing the wrong things, in a day when our young people are so swept away by the tides of peer pressure and opinion from social media and the news media and all of this information, this incredible age of information that it overwhelms and bogs down and begins to confuse and then begins to potentially convince us of non-truths. And you have given us your word, and if you hone in on this book of Jude, it is full of your truth. It grounds us, it roots us, it plants us in true, right, scriptural doctrine. And so we pray today, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see false truth. And Lord, give us hearts to be able to discern and be able to unmask these apostates that, Lord, are everywhere. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, help us today to grow in spiritual maturity. I remember the words of Warren Wiersbe when he said, after 25 years of ministry, I believe the greatest deficit, the greatest difficulty, the greatest division in the church is spiritual immaturity among the believers that gather together as God's people. And so, Lord, today, help us to take our roots deeper, drive the stake of truth deeper into our hearts, that we can be confident, that we can be sure that what your word says is truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So now we transition into verse 5, and Jude says this, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that you once knew this. Well, the implication there is, in other words, you have forgotten what you learned in kids' church. You forgot what you learned in youth group. You forgot what you learned in young families. You have forgotten. So I need to remind you, and you need a history lesson. We've all heard this statement, those who do not learn their history are doomed to repeat it. And so Jude's saying here that the forgetfulness in our hearts and the creeping in of these false teachers unnoticed can cause good intentioned people who call themselves Christians to be pulled away from the truth. And so he says here, beginning in verse 5, you need a history lesson. You need to be reminded. And then he goes on to say this: you once knew that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So Jude works a lot in threes throughout this book. He started out by saying that we need to be preserved in Jesus Christ. How? Through mercy, peace, and love. And then he talks about, today he's going to talk about three sins of the apostates. The next message, Lord willing, will be another three examples of the apostates. And so these three today are history lessons that the church that Jude was writing to, and that he's also writing to us, they knew these stories. These were their kids' church, their children's church, their Sunday school lessons, but they had long forgotten about them and they were being swept away. And the first that Jude gives here is this lesson from Numbers. And if you want to, you say, well, you know, I just not really know where to go lately in my Bible study. Well, if you're here on Sundays and you want to stay up to date, I'm going to give you these scripture references and you can study them on your own time. But Numbers chapter 13 through 14 is the story here that Jude is referencing, where after God rescues Israel out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they refused to obey God in the desert, and they went around in circles and around in circles and around in circles, and they complained and they griped and they whined and they grieved God's heart. And instead of listening to Moses and Joshua and Caleb, God's appointed leaders, the people began to listen to leaders on the fringe who were telling them what they wanted to hear. And all of a sudden they started going to Moses and saying, you've brought us out here to kill us. We'd rather just go back to Egypt. And so it angered God and it displeased God. And because of their complaining and their lack of faith and their following after the wrong leaders, apostates, even amidst the group of these 2 or 3 million people, there were many preaching false truths and convincing them to not follow God's leader, Moses. Everyone 20 years of age and older had to die. Now, you remember that story, but this church family had forgotten it. And then verse 6, he gives another history lesson. Look in Jude. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so here, and of course we're going to lose our screens. I tell you what. I am so thankful for technology, and I'm so thankful that we have God's word so we don't have to depend on it, all right? But he gives us this example of the angels who did not keep their proper domain. And I had it on the screens, but thankfully the old paper and the old ink never fail you, and I made backups this morning. I thought, don't need them, I'm just going to make a backup. Well, here we go. Explaining this instant that Jude is referencing about these angels, John MacArthur writes this: commentators have offered two main views as to the identity of these angels. First, to the original fall of Satan, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12 reference these. That is a possible interpretation, but it fails to explain Jude's mention of eternal bonds, which does not apply to the current status of Satan and demons. Secondly, well, this is fascinating. The most plausible viewpoint is that Jude is referring to an extraordinary heinous infraction by some of the fallen angels. That sin recorded in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and if you want to study something interesting, write that reference down, was so severe that God placed the offending demons in chains to prevent them from committing such perversity again. First, as we just read, they did not keep their proper domain. Instead of staying in their own realm of authority given by God, they went outside it. Secondly, Jude says they left their own abode. With Lucifer, they rebelled against their created role and place in heaven. When God expelled them from heaven for that rebellion, some continued their downward fall to the point of taking masculine human form and cohabiting with human women to produce a generation of demon-influenced, thoroughly corrupt children. You can read about that in Genesis 6, verses 11 through 13. God sent these particular apostate angels, now demons, to a place under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that God committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And so Jude references these apostate angels. Now, and you guys, you can just turn the screens off. I'll be okay if you need to. But Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, gives an opposing view of this perspective on the angels, and he doesn't agree with it. And I'm going to share it also. Because you are spiritually mature adults, and I'm not worried or concerned about you hearing two differing opinions, because there are areas in God's word that we don't always fully understand. There are mysteries that we don't have to understand. What God has given us to understand in his book is be able to be understood through the presence and the power and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But there are still mysteries in God's word. And so I'm not concerned about us disagreeing on secondary issues. In fact, two Sundays ago, we touched on the doctrine of election and predestination. And there's a lot of differing views on that. But you are a spiritually mature congregation. And although we may not see eye to eye on certain secondary doctrines that ought not, please hear me, when we differ, we ought to be spiritually mature enough and spiritual adults enough to be able to disagree and not see eye to eye, but stay unified as the body of Christ in the bond of peace. Amen? And so this is, for some, a difficult scripture. And so Warren Wiersbe writes this, and I'll jump in right at the end of his commentary, which is quite convincing, and I think both views are. He said, I might add that Genesis 6:4 presents a strong argument against the view of the fallen angels cohabited with women and produced a race of giants. The whole explanation, though held by teachers who I respect, to me seems a bit fantastic. The simplest explanation of Genesis 6 is that the godly line of Seth, the sons of God, began to mingle with the ungodly line of Cain, and this broke down the walls of separation, resulting in compromise and eventually degrading sin. But regardless of which interpretation you accept, keep the main lesson in mind. The angels rebelled and were punished for their rebellion. And so as we look at these two examples, these two history lessons, the Israelites, apostate angels, the Israelites were unbelieving, and the angels were rebellious against God. And then he gives a third example here, and I want to spend the most time on it. Verse 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is a very controversial subject in our day. And give me just a moment. I've got a few notes up here, and I want to make sure I stay on track and get my backup notes instead of my original notes. Jude here is referencing the horrific tragedy that happened in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the smaller cities surrounding them. And you can read about this occurrence in Genesis chapter 19, where God used these cities as an example of his judgment and his holy wrath. And he rained down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked sin and their sexual perversion of sodomy, homosexuality, including bestiality or bestiality with animals. And because of their unthinkable wickedness and their insatiable appetite for fleshly lust and filth, God buried these cities underneath a cocktail storm from heaven that included hail and fire and brimstone. And God wasn't messing around. And when he said, I made them male and female, and I want a man to marry a woman and to have children, God wasn't messing around. It wasn't a question mark at the end of Genesis. In the early chapters, it was a period because it was imperative. That was God's plan. And so when they drifted from that and got into such wicked sin, God rained down judgment as an example. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about this topic of homosexuality. And now it's morphed into, in these more recent years and even this year, there's been such a focus on transgender. And my wife just sent me a picture yesterday of a Clinique ad where there's a man and he's got makeup on and promoting. And so it's just everywhere. I saw earlier this week a WWE, World Wrestling wrestler, big, strapping, giant of a man, is now calling himself a woman. And so you look at this and it's confusing to our young people and it's troubling. And we wonder, what is going on? Here it is, teens. Here it is, church family. When you cross the line of sin, it's a free fall. It's a slick track all the way down, and it's endless what becomes. And so, this is a difficult subject to preach on and teach on. This is not comfortable for me. This is not fun for me. And yet I want you to know that when we are preaching exegetically, where we are explaining and exposing the scripture and just walking verse by verse through scripture, I want to be faithful to preach about what God's word says and not skip over it. But it would be convenient to do so. But we need to, when it comes to this very hot topic, this such tension and division in our nation, we need to make sure that our children know at an early age that our God is a God of order. And we can teach our children God-honoring sexuality in common sense, age-appropriate biblical ways from the time they are just beginning to communicate. And we must also teach our children. This is so important, and I believe a failure in many ways for the church and specifically for pastors. And that is, we need to teach our children how to properly, biblically respond to those who are caught up in this lifestyle, and how we react to them when we are confronted with their sin and how it affects our own lives. Because these people still have souls. They are not just sexual beings. They are spiritual beings who have a never-dying soul that is going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And by the way, both of those places are real and literal. And so we need to have a heart of compassion and love and tell these people the truth, but do it in the right way. Adrian Rogers said, when you preach on difficult subjects, don't preach in anger, preach in anguish. There is so much wisdom there. And I want you to know today that I, as we walk through this, and I will be detailed, I will not be descriptive, but I want to just show you what God's word says on this topic. But I want you to know I do so with anguish in my heart, because I too have family members, I have friends, just like you do, who I dearly love and care for and have affection for, and I see on the holidays, and I see in the community, and we have them into our home. And so I just want you to know that I preach out of anguish on this. And this isn't fun for me. This isn't funny. I'm not looking for rah-rah. I'm not looking for clapping. I'm not looking for laughing. This is devastating to families. It's devastating to a nation. It's devastating to the human heart and to the everlasting soul. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments about the outcome of homosexuality from Scripture's viewpoint. This is not my opinion. And so I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11, 25, and I've got many verses, so you may need to just write the references down. I had them on the screens, but since we lost those, I'm going to have to read them and reference them, and you may want to just write the references down, but if you know your Bible well, then you're welcome. And just another plug to make sure when you come to church, you bring your Bible, all right? We don't have it on the screen. Hebrews 11, chapter 25 says this, and the first thing I want to say, and there are a bunch of words that start with the letter D, is homosexuality can be deviously delightful. And I would encourage you to write these down because I want you to teach your children about them. And I believe this will be helpful in order for teaching and training. Homosexuality can be deviously delightful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And there is pleasure in fleshly sin, the Bible says. But Proverbs chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, write down that reference. It says this, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But you always got to finish the end result of sin. And verse 18 in Proverbs 9 says this, but he does not know that the dead are there and that the guests are in the depths of hell. And so sin is delightful, but it's just for a little while. It doesn't last. Secondly, homosexuality is deceitful. The word deceitful means to mislead by false appearance. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, do not let your heart be hardened, young people. Don't let your heart be hardened, dad. Don't let your heart be calloused, mom. What? By the deceitfulness of sin. And sin, the enemy of our soul, is clever, and he knows how to deceive us. And our own hearts, the Bible says, deceive us. He said, well, you know what? I'm pretty offended that you would call homosexuality a sin. Who made you the judge? According to God's word, homosexuality is a sin, and I want to take you to many scriptures that lay this out. And first we begin in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And when you see this and read this, this is difficult language, but this is not my language. These are not my words. But if you are involved in this lifestyle, or you have family who are involved in this lifestyle, this is a hard pill to swallow. This is a difficult plate of food laid before you on the table of truth, and it is difficult to consume. And nevertheless, God says it. But Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 shows us that homosexuality is detestable. It is detestable, which means abhorrent, loathsome. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, a male shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination, which means wicked, unclean. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, which means perverted. It also means disgusting. You say, John, that is so offensive. That is so mean, it's so unkind, it's so insensitive to people who are caught up in this sin. But I want to tell you, this is what God's word says. This is what God's word means. And it's uncomfortable. And yet I don't have a phobia. I'm not transphobic. I'm not homophobic. I want to be sensitive to honor God's word about what it says. And God's word says that this sin is detestable. Now go to Romans, because a lot of people will say, oh, well, hold on. That's the Old Testament. That's the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And so don't be throwing up those old school, outdated Old Testament scriptures about homosexuality. But Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it shows us that homosexuality is not just deceitful, it's not just detestable, but it is dishonoring. And I'll catch up here for just a moment. So those of you who don't have your Bibles can catch up with us. Fourthly, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that this sin is dishonoring. And it says this, "Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to," what? "Dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." So, young people, you need to understand that this sin does not honor God. It doesn't please God, and it doesn't bring honor to yourself. It is dishonoring. Romans goes on, the same chapter, the next verse, and it teaches us that homosexuality leads to denial. For it says this, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." They exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. The Bible says that there was a rejection of God's created design and purpose for their bodies. In this word denial, there's also a denial of science. And I don't know if you've noticed lately, but there's a great outcry for the validity of science. With the virus, and now with all of these different factors of life, including homosexuality, transgenderism. But homosexuality and transgenderism is a denial of biological and physiological science and male and female anatomy. Because God made a man's body a specific way with certain parts, and he made a woman's body a certain way with specific parts to bring them together in unity and be married. And so to claim that transgenderism, in recent years we've seen the transition of Bruce Jenner, who was an Olympian, and Bruce Jenner had surgeries, changed his hair, changed parts of his body, began to wear women's clothes, began to wear makeup, and our world went crazy celebrating him and applauding him and approving him and affirming him and celebrating him for the great step that he had taken. But when you see Bruce Jenner, who now calls himself Caitlyn, on the news, look at his hands. He didn't have a hand transplant. He doesn't have woman's hands. He has a man's hands. And there's certain things that God gives to us that even when you try to change the reality of who you are and who God made you to be, there are still signs that you're denying biblical science. Some of you are aware of another man named Richard Levine, who now calls himself Rachel. And our new president has put him in authority of an assistant health secretary. This isn't funny to me. This is not. This is deeply disturbing. Because just when he is on the news and you view him, it is very evident that this person is a male and is a man. And yet our society and now our highest officials in government are saying this is the new reality, this is new science. And I'm just telling you, on the authority of God's word from the very beginning, God made them male and female. and he hadn't changed his mind. And then even the denial of science through the evidence of animals. Animals know better. Even dogs and cats and cows, and they know what God has intended for them to be. And they come together on the basis and create more animals based on the premise and the reality of male and female. Even the animals know better. And I was surprised a few months ago when we were updating some landscaping, and I was out here digging some holes in the ground, and I went to Columbus and I loaded up my trailer, and Chad, who's an expert in landscaping and hardscaping, called me and said, "Hey, make sure that when you get those winterberry holly bushes that you get the females, but make sure you get the males." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Because, you know, the beautiful little red berries that are on those green leaves." I said, "Yeah." He said, "If you want the berries, you got to get male trees and female trees, and they germinate and they pollinate together. But if you don't get the male trees, or you only get male trees, you're not going to have the berries. And if you get the female trees only, you're not going to. They got to be planted in the same soil." And I thought, even nature knows in many ways. Carrie was talking to me about peppers this morning, yesterday, and just how there are male and female peppers. And it's amazing. Our God is a God of order. And he designed it, he planned it, and he doesn't want us to mess around with it. And then homosexuality is also a denial of life, because there's no more children. And if the enemy, if the devil cannot extinguish God's creation through abortion, then he will do it by trying to put same sexes together where there's no more natural births from women. And then we start moving into man-made created beings like clones and all. And then you can begin to pick what gender you want. You can begin to pick the hair color you want, the eye color. And we are beginning to manipulate and beginning to shift science to be what we want to be. We can kill our children, and then we can create these beings from all kinds of different avenues that aren't from God. And it's going to cause all kinds of havoc and carnage in the days to come. But in the very beginning, God says, "Here's the earth. Subdue it, Adam and Eve, and fill it with children." Procreation. And that only takes place between a male and a female. So it is a denial, a rejection of God's created design. And then homosexuality often causes disease. Look at, continue in Romans 1, verse 27. It says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And so the Bible teaches here, even from the New Testament, that this sin is not natural and it causes disease. It causes HIV and AIDS and multiplicity of sexually transmitted diseases. And if you go on the CDC website and look up same-sex sexual transmitted diseases, you will find an article on there from 2014 that says the disease of syphilis, 83% of this disease in the United States is between same-sex relationships. 83% of just this one disease. And the Bible says that when you reject God's plan and you go your own way, you are going to reap upon yourself emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, and physically. You are going to reap the judgment of God. And so it's devastating. And then also, we continue in verse 28, Romans 1. And homosexuality divides. Because it says this, "And God gave them over," one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, "God gave them over to a debased mind which means a morally depraved mind, a mind that has been rejected by God. You need to read Psalm 103. The Bible says that the Lord is patient and slow to wrath. He's plenteous in mercy. But then it says this, He will not always chide. God has a limit where He says enough is enough. And this sin has a specific time limit on it that God says enough is enough, and it divides us. And so it says God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. And so the Bible says that this sin divides us from God. And then you look at the division it causes in families, between parents and their children, between husbands who are married to their wives, and then they go another way, and marriages are divided, and then families are divided, and siblings are at war with one another, and then society is at war with one another, and this specific sin divides when God's desire is to bring us together in unity in the bond of peace. And so it divides, it separates. And then lastly, verse 30 and 32 in Romans 1 shows us that homosexuality, the commencement of it is devious delight, but the conclusion is destruction and death. It says this, they are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, this isn't just speaking specifically of homosexuality, but does include those, as we've just read. They are a part of these people that live and believe in this way. They're disobedient to parents. They're undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing. The earlier verses of Romans 1 says that God has given us the evidence of nature to know that there's a true and living God and that He is a God of order. God has put into the conscience, into the mind, and into the heart of man order. And the Bible says that we know the righteous judgment of God. And we know that those who practice, now please hear me, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And I want to talk for just a moment on that. It specifically says those who practice. That means they are living in an unrepentant lifestyle of homosexuality. It means that they are living with no intention. They have rejected God's plan. They say, no, I'm going my own way, and I'll not turn around. Repentance is to turn. It means to change your mind and go from your sin and turn towards God. And so the Bible says those who practice, those who live the lifestyle without repentance. Can homosexuals be saved and rescued and redeemed from a gay lifestyle? Of course. Yes, 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 yes. And there are many well-known testimonies of those who have. On the other hand, the Bible says, as we just read a moment ago, for those who wait too long, for those who delay to repent, they are indeed headed for destruction and eventually death, both physically and spiritually. And so, I want you to also go back to Romans, where it says here, and also, God's judgment is for those, and we're good guys, I'm done with the screens, thank you. For those who approve this lifestyle, they are also falling under the judgment of God. And I give that God gives that as a warning to you and I. That we may say, oh yeah, I don't believe in that, that's not for me, but you have your own truth. No, the Bible says that God has reserved judgment for those who also approve it, those who affirm it, those who applaud it. So let me just give you this alliteration. We can accept, those in this lifestyle who practice this lifestyle, we can bring them in and we can love them. I've got cousins, I've got family, I've got friends who I don't reject, I don't push away. I spend time with them, I love them. The Pharisees reamed Jesus out because they got mad that he went into the house of sinners. Well, that is our wonderful Savior and Lord. Amen. He loves all. And so these people, we don't know the timeline so of their sin and the outcome of their lifestyle. And so our response is to love them and show them God's truth. And we can accept homosexualities through the love of Christ. But that does not mean that we approve, that we applaud, or that we affirm their sin. You can do both. You can accept them and love them, but you don't have to approve them and pat them on the back and say, well, your truth is your truth. No. No, we give them God's truth, and we pray that our love and our patience and our love and our prayer and our patience and our love and our prayer and God's mercy and the Holy Spirit working through our lives through his truth that we have hidden in our hearts so that we ourselves do not sin against God, that it begins to overflow into our brothers and our sisters and our co-workers and our friends, and they can begin to sense in their heart and in their mind and in their bodies that consciousness that they have turned away from God, and they can say all of a sudden, something is not right. And something is changing in my body. Something is changing in my feelings. Something is changing in my belief system. And I need God's truth because my truth is taking me down. My truth is dividing my life. My truth is bringing me disease. My truth is bringing me devastation and destruction. And I'm on my way to death, and it's deceiving me, and I'm in denial. But when you come into the book of Romans, and you get past Romans 1, and you go to Romans 5, and Romans chapter 6, it says, where grace abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. And in Romans 7, Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. And there's people caught up in this lifestyle that say, I want to get out, but they can't. But I'm thankful that Romans chapter 8 moves on to Romans chapter, or Romans 7 moves into Romans chapter 8, and it says nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we can be more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so, Lindsay, you come, and we're going to sing Waymaker. Because if you have family who is caught up in this sin, or there may be an individual, and God knows my heart, and I so hope and pray that as you've heard this truth on this subject, and as we've dealt with it in Jude with Sodom and Gomorrah, that you understand God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And he wants to turn your life around, and he wants to bless you according to his plan for your life. And so let me wrap this up by again reminding you, as Jude did, that the sin of Israel was unbelief. They were faithless. The Bible says they did not believe. And then the angels, the apostate angels, were rebellious. They were rebellious. They rejected God. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, they were lustful. And they were caught up in lust and sexual sin. And you know what the outcome is? And we don't have the screens, but the end of the apostate is it says this in those same verses, in verse 5, 6, and 7, you will see that it says they are destroyed, they are judged, and they are punished. And so today, I'd ask you to stand. And as we look into difficult scriptures, I'd ask that you please bow your head. And for those of us who love God's word and stand on God's word, the temptation when we read this is to say, oh, well, glad that message wasn't about me today. No. You need to ask yourself, what about me? Is there any area in my life where there's unbelief? Is there any area of my life where there's rebellion? Is there any area of my life where there is sexual sin? And Jesus wants to set you free because he is the way maker. And I'm going to pray, and this altar is open. God may have convicted you in an area of your heart, your life, that doesn't specifically go along with the scripture we followed in today. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you never believed on Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and placed your faith in him, I want to tell you today that Jesus loves you. He has grace for you. And he's here to make a way to set you free. And Father, today, we're thankful for your word. Lord, at your conception, the angel said that you would come as the Prince of Peace. But Lord, you strike a perfect balance, because as you grew older and you began to enter in to the hearts of man through your ears, you said, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Lord, you bring both. And so Lord, today, although we may have been cut to the heart, I pray now that you would make a way for those maybe who are caught in this lifestyle, or those who have been judging those caught in this lifestyle, that you would give them a heart of love and grace and patience. Or for those who aren't in this lifestyle, but maybe they've been approving someone, that they would, in your time, in your way, through your scriptures, communicate your truth to that person in their life. Lord, today, set some souls free. Because you're the way maker, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Sing that again. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in. I worship you, I worship you.
Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart,
touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you.
Healing every heart.
You are here, healing every heart. I worship. Worship you.
You are here. You are here. You're turning lives around.
Turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
He's here mending every heart.
You are here mending every heart. I worship you. I worship. Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
And all of the redeemed of the Lord said, amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. He makes a way, doesn't he? And he'll make a way for you. We love you. Have a blessed Sunday. Let's keep standing on the truth and sharing God's love. You're dismissed.